Well, today is a special Wednesdays at First. We do this once a year. This custom is evolving a little bit year to year, but it has become a time when we pastors share a little Christmas gift with you. And we will sing our first song together that's in your program. We'll all do that, and then we will proceed pastor to pastor. Beginning with Brandon Barrett, pastor of Grace Presbyterian, which is the church plant of our church, about to give birth out in the northeast of Columbia. Grateful that Brandon is joining us today.
Well, I have two gifts to bring this Christmas season. The first is for my fellow pastors. There's some of whom wondered if I actually owned a suit, and I do. So this is my gift for you. And secondly, you'll see that our readings this afternoon are centered around the theme of the Incarnation. Let me begin with these. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And you see that in this promise of the gift of Christ, the gift of the Incarnation, that the Bible is incredibly honest. That not for a moment does it pretend that our world is not a place of deep darkness and of terrible fallenness, of great need for redemption and a Savior. And for some of us this Christmas, maybe we're very aware of the darkness and struggle of this season. The Bible begins there, but it promises here in Isaiah the gift of a great light and a surprising light at that. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The gift of a son, the gift of the Son of God, taking on flesh, becoming man, and being born not in a palace, not to a kingdom that greeted him, but being born in an obscure corner of the world, in darkness, yet come to bring light. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ, who stepped into flesh, became a king like none other, a king who came first, before he came to reign, came to serve, and came to give himself. And the Bible is very clear that one day Christ is returning. And he will come to reign, and he will come in power. But he came first by humbling himself, not simply by becoming an infant, but even by becoming man, for God to take that step from heaven to earth was a step of incredible condescension and care and surprise for people like us. Live in a world of darkness. Our last reading comes from a novel called The Gates of Fire, and it's about the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC when Xerxes and the armies of Persia came to invade Greece. And the speaker here is a Greek soldier speaking of his heroic king Leonidas, who led them in their battle against the Persians. And as he does it, he speaks of what a true king really is, of the service of a king, of the humility of a king. Though this is about King Leonidas, it's a beautiful picture of what our Lord and Savior Christ did for us. I will tell His Majesty what a king is. A king does not abide within his tent while his men bleed and die upon the field. A king does not dine while his men go hungry, nor sleep while they stand watch up on the wall. A king does not command his men's loyalty through fear, nor purchase it with gold. He earns their love by the sweat of his own back and the pains that he endures for their sake. That which comprises the harshest burden, a king lifts first and sets down last. A king does not require service of those he leads, but provides it to them. He serves them, not they him. And this is my Christmas present to you.
My Christmas present to you, first of all, is that I will not sing. When I saw there were five verses to this hymn of the Father's love begotten, in the print at least, I told Dr. Ferguson, I said, there are nine verses to this on cyber hymnal. He said, we only have 3 minutes. This is a tremendous hymn to me. It points to the mystery of God's love, of his incarnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written with view toward John, the gospel, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of the Father's love begotten, the words are translated from the writings of Aurelius Clemens Prudentius. Prudentius lived 348 through 413. Probably after the year 400, he wrote these words, and they have been translated out of the Latin. He was a lawyer turned poet. And let us hear and dwell in these words as I read them. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. Of that birth forever blessed, with the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, evermore and evermore. This is he whom heaven-taught singers sang of old with one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets pointed in their faithful word. Now he shines the long-expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. All dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring. Evermore and evermore. Christ to thee with God the Father, and, O Holy Ghost, to thee, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be. Honor, glory, and dominion, and eternal victory, evermore and evermore. This is my Christmas gift to you.
I very much wanted this Christmas to bring you a Christmas present from Scotland. And this is a Christmas present from Scotland. Many of you know that at the time of the Reformation, for all practical purposes, the Scots abolished Christmas and the celebration of Christmas. And when I was a little boy, Christmas was little celebrated. New Year, unfortunately, sometimes was the Scotsman's celebration. And so in your hymn book, you will find, no matter what church you come from, you will find very few, if any, Christmas carols written by Scotsmen. There was, in Scottish church life, no occasion really to sing Christmas carols. And so usually there is only one: Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary, Outcast and Stranger, Lord of All, written by a lady who lived in such a remote part of Scotland that no one knew exactly the dates of her birth and her death. And then there is this one that's my Christmas present to you, which I've chosen for several reasons. It's written, you'll notice, by Walter Chalmers Smith, who lived at almost exactly the same time as Mary MacDonald. We are conscious in the United States that we're not all the same. There is a Midwest temperament. There is a Southern temperament. And we are led to believe there is also a Yankee temperament. And we make clear distinctions among those temperaments. We don't usually do that with other nations. But there are very different people groups in Scotland. The people group who live in the West and the Highlands have a rather different spirit, often a gentler spirit influenced by the Gaelic language than those who live on the East Coast. Walter Chalmers Smith belongs to the East Coast, and therefore there is a kind of northerly, easterly wind blows through his hymns. The one you know best of all is, of course, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, In Light Inaccessible, Hid From Our Eyes. That's not warm and western. That's stark in its truth. I've chosen this other hymn by Walter Chalmers Smith because I have a connection with him. He was one of my predecessors in the church I served in Glasgow. And this hymn of his is much less known, but it's characterized by, as both of these Scottish carols are, an appreciation of the sheer paradox of Christmas. And particularly in the lines, you'll notice in verse 3, that the Spirit burdened Mary with blessing and pained her with renown. She bore the Lord's anointed for his cross and for his crown. And one of the things that we find often in the Scottish writings about the Lord Jesus is this wonderful sense of the paradox, the tension between who he really is and what he did for us and for our salvation. Earth was waiting, spent and restless, with a mingled hope and fear, and the faithful few were sighing, surely the day of the Lord is near, the desire of all the nations, it is time he should appear. In the sacred courts of Zion, built to be the Lord's abode, there the money changers trafficked, and the sheep and oxen trod, and the world, because of wisdom, knew not either Lord or God. Then the Spirit of the Highest on a virgin meek came down, and he burdened her with blessing, and he pained her with renown, for she bore the Lord's anointed for his cross and for his crown. Earth for him had groaned and labored for him since the ages first began, for in him was hid the secret that through all the ages ran. Son of Mary, Son of David, Son of God, and Son of Man. This is my Christmas present to you, and Dan and Holly Cole are going to sing it for us.
My Christmas gift for you is a poem written by John Newton. Just a word or two about Newton before I share the poem. Newton's mother died when he was 7 years of age, and at age 11, he went to sea with his father on six voyages, and there his heart went very far from the Lord. There was a time for about 15 months where he himself was enslaved in Africa and was ill-treated and malnourished. After his liberty from his enslavement, he himself became a slave trader. And it was on a voyage in which he was coming back to England in this horrendous storm that he cried out to God for mercy. And he writes of this being the beginning of his great deliverance in his life. And he came to know the grace and love of the Lord Jesus and became a minister in England. Some years later, while he was in Olney, where he was a pastor, his friend William Cowper, or Cooper, came. And together they composed the Olney hymns, and this praise for the Incarnation is one of those Olney hymns. And I especially appreciate it this year, the theme not only of giving, rejoicing in God and praising Him for the wondrous work of His sending His own Son, but Newton's own response and the response and desire of my own heart, that I would speak of Him to others. That I cannot remain silent with such a great God and a marvelous Savior. Praise for the Incarnation. Sweeter sounds than music knows, charm me in Emmanuel's name. All her hopes my spirit owes to his birth and cross and shame. When he came, the angels sung, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue. Who should louder sing than I? Did the Lord a man become that he might the law fulfill, blood and suffer in my room? And canst thou my tongue be still? No, I must my praises bring, though they worthless are and weak. For should I refuse to sing, sure, the very stones would speak. O my Savior, shield and sun, shepherd, brother, husband, friend, every precious name in one, I will love thee without end. This is my Christmas gift to you.
My Christmas gift to you is very personal. This is a Christmas carol that I wrote a couple of years ago on a plane journey from somewhere to somewhere. I scribbled it in the back of a little notebook that I often carry with me. And Bill Wymond, who is the music director at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, set it to music. They played this carol, the choir sang it last Christmas, and they sang it again the Sunday that I left First Presbyterian Church in May. And while they were rehearsing, I made a bootleg recording of the choir rehearsing. It was made on very cheap equipment, so pardon the quality of the sound, but you may want to follow the words as I play this bootleg recording. That's my Christmas present to you.
I bring a Advent reading by R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul's ministry was very influential in my life as a young man, so it's with a measure of some gratitude that I'm able to share this with you. The Big King and the Little King. Once upon a time in the tiny land of Palestine, two kings were alive at the same time and at the same place. One of the kings was about 70 years old. The other king was an infant. The big king was evil. The little king was pure. The big king was rich and powerful. The little king was stricken by poverty. The big king lived in an opulent palace. The little king lived in a stable. The little king's mother was a peasant girl. His adoptive father was a carpenter. The big king's name was Herod. He was called the Great. He was a puppet king. That is, in this period of Jewish history, Palestine was ruled by the Empire of Rome. Rome had conquered Palestine in war, and the emperor had placed a local fellow in Galilee to be his deputy there. Herod became governor of Galilee in 40 BC. And in the same year, the Roman Senate declared him king of Judah. Herod was a master builder. He is famous for building a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. One wall of that temple, the Wailing Wall, still stands, boasting the giant stones that were King Herod's trademark. But Herod had a problem. Though he was called king of Judah, he could not be a true king of the Jews. He was not of the tribe of Judah. He was not a descendant of David. He was not even a Jew. One day, Herod received some unusual visitors. They were men from the east. Tradition calls them three kings, but they were really magi or astrologers, possibly from Persia. The Magi came to Herod because they were following a star that led them to Palestine. They inquired of Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod was greatly troubled by the question. He didn't like the idea of another king in his realm, especially a true king, who was anointed by God. He tried to fool the wise men. He met with them secretly and asked them how to find this newborn king. He lied to the Magi. He pretended to want to find the baby king so he could worship him. What he really wanted was to kill the little king. The Magi left King Herod and followed the star to Bethlehem, where they found the baby king. They fell down and worshiped him. They presented gifts to him. These gifts were uncommon. They were the type of gifts that in the Old Testament were reserved for royalty. They were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Herod realized that the Magi fooled him, he became enraged. He commanded all the male babies 2 years old and under who lived in and around Bethlehem to be killed. But God warned the baby king's father, who fled with his wife and baby to Egypt. In a short time, King Herod died, and the new king and his parents came back to Palestine. The big king died and now is remembered as a little king. The little king grew up and became Jesus the greatest. He is now king of all the kings and Lord of all the lords. This simple story is a tragic footnote to the first Christmas. It is the record of a king who missed his king. In the world and in history, there have been many kings, queens, princes, and princesses. Each of them has ruled with limited sovereignty, yet each of these persons who has ever worn a crown has been under the dominion and authority of the Supreme King. Christmas marks the birth date of ultimate royalty, the nativity of the superlative King, the King of all the kings who reigns forever. This is my Christmas gift to you. And we have one more gift. We're all going to come up. We're going to sing. And I think our plan is that you would all join us on the last verse. But until then, you get to listen.
Still proceed.
Well, these are our Christmas presents to you. We wish you all a very happy and blessed Christmas, and we look forward to seeing you all in the new year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ that caused men and women to write poetry, that causes our own hearts to sing with joy, that causes our children and grandchildren to be filled with anticipation of the best day of the year. We pray that for all of us, as we walk through days of darkness, that we may find light, as we live in days of joy, that we may find peace, and that in our homes and families and in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ will both be present and reign. We give you our thanks for the best of all Christmas presents in his inexpressible love. And we pray for your blessing on our lives, on our churches, and on our families. In Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Happy Christmas.